The reading today is taken from Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thank you, Zoe. It's a joy to be together with you all this morning as we come to God's Word. Please keep the passage open. You'll also see a handout that'll help us outline the passage. So today we're concluding our series in the book of Jonah as we come to the final chapter. So let's pray together as we begin. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. So we ask, Lord, by it, you might test our attitudes and our actions, that we may look more and more like Christ for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this past week marked the 20th anniversary of the September 11th attacks on New York City. These terrorist attacks were carried out by an extremist group called Al-Qaeda. They resulted in about 3,000 civilians losing their lives that day and many thousands more in the war that was to follow. As Americans grieved and reflected on these events of 20 years ago, what stood out to me was the extreme emotions that these events provoke. I recently watched an interview with an ex-military soldier in the U.S. where he referred to the Taliban and these terrorist groups as dogs and less than human and other derogatory terms. The hatred in this man's heart was very evident, and I imagine these emotions of anger and hatred over what happened were shared by many others as well. I wonder what goes on in your heart when you think of terrorist attacks or others around the world who promote violence and injustice. How do you respond when others do evil to you? Well, today's passage gives us a surprising final chapter in the book of Jonah, and in it, we'll see the author will compare and contrast Jonah's response to wickedness and evil with the terrorist-like Ninevites with God's response. The entire final chapter is a back-and-forth conversation between God and his prophet. And what's revealed is that God and Jonah are not on the same page. In fact, there couldn't be a deeper gulf between them. And so today I want us to look at these two competing viewpoints presented to us. So first you'll see in your outline the way of the angry prophet, and second, the way of God's grace. As we go, the author is going to ask of us, which are we most like, Jonah or God? So first, the way of the angry prophet. Well, last week, we saw that God did the unthinkable. An entire city has turned to God in faith. And not just any city, this was Nineveh. As a result of Jonah's preaching, they repented, they turned from their evil ways and their violence. And what does the Lord do? He has mercy on them. He relented. What a miracle. What a cause for rejoicing. At the end of chapter 3, everyone is rejoicing. The Ninevites rejoice. God's word has accomplished what it set out to do. And Jonah, he's the one who delivered this message. He brought about this revival. What should we expect Jonah's response to be? Maybe it's something like, so Jonah raised his voice in praise. Praise be to God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. So the author gives us one last appalling twist in our story. Jonah is not happy. In fact, he's the opposite. The ESV translation says, but this displeased Jonah exceedingly. How is it possible for God's servant, who's just become maybe the most successful missionary of all time, how can he be angry? Verse 2 gives us the answer. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Now, the author here finally reveals the real reason Jonah fled. If you remember back in chapter 1, when Jonah ran from the Lord, we discussed that maybe a reason for this would have been his fear of the Ninevites. I mean, who wouldn't be fearful of this violent and torturous people? But we find here in verse 2 that something else was driving Jonah. Not fear for his own life, but fear that the Ninevites might be saved. You see, Jonah wanted Nineveh's destruction. Jonah knew that when God called him to preach to Nineveh, the purpose was to warn it and call it to repentance so that God could have mercy. And Jonah hated that. Jonah wanted nothing to do with the Ninevites' salvation, and so he ran in the opposite direction. And notice, how does he know that Nineveh's going to be spared from his preaching? Because he knows of God's gracious character. Look there in verse 2, his description of God here, a compassionate, abounding in love. This is taken right from Exodus 34, where God is with Moses and he reveals his character to him. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. This is perhaps the most cherished of all scriptures for the Israelites. And yet, ironically, Jonah criticizes God for the very attributes that have sustained his people for years and years. The confession of God's great character here is not one of praise, but the root of his anger. It's God's grace that Jonah resents so violently. And so I want us to see from Jonah's response here three major issues with his heart. So the first is a lack of love for enemies. So it's interesting, in verse 2, Jonah prays to the Lord. This is the second prayer now. We we've seen Jonah give. The first one we saw last week in chapter 2, and he's inside the belly of the fish. He's thanking the Lord. If we compare the two of these prayers, it's interesting. We see when God's grace is extended to Jonah, when he's saved from drowning, it fills him with grateful praise. He's genuinely thankful. But now when that same grace is extended to others, especially people he feels are not deserving, he's filled with rage. He's so displeased with God's forgiveness, he says, it's better for me to die than see the Ninevites live. Why does Jonah hate these people so much? Well, the text doesn't explicitly tell us, but one obvious reason might be that the Assyrians, so this was the empire that Nineveh was in, these would have been Israel's enemies of war. In fact, within a couple of hundred years after this, the Assyrians would come and wipe out Israel and take them into exile. And so from Jonah's view, God should not allow this race of people to be spared. They deserve justice. They deserve punishment, not forgiveness. Like the hatred we mentioned earlier from this ex-military guy towards the Taliban, this is humanity's natural tendency towards enemies. Friends, don't we all see this tendency in our own hearts? I think maybe a good question for us this morning is, who are those that we might be tempted to think are undeserving of God's mercy or his favor? Are there people who you would have a hard time celebrating if they received forgiveness instead of judgment for their actions? I think as Christians, we often see those who are violently against Christ or other Christians. We see groups like the Taliban who kill entire families of Christians. And what does your heart do when you see news articles about something like this? Does an anger grow in your heart? Perhaps it's more subtle, though. Could it be hatred towards those in the opposing political party? Maybe it's those who show a disregard for God and his ways, a people we see as living a lifestyle that is opposed to God, a lifestyle that we maybe despise. For us in Hong Kong, perhaps we've grown to detest those who don't agree with our political stance, those we view as having harmed us or the people we love in some way. Do they deserve God's mercy? Now, of course, it's not that we should never desire justice. The Lord does indeed take vengeance on his enemies, and he will repay every evil deed. But as one commentator warns us, you'll see it on the screen here, of a danger with thinking that justice comes from our view. So he says this: the great danger is that instead of simply rejoicing at the vindication of the oppressed, we self-righteously identify ourselves as the oppressed. We take pity on ourselves and not on others. In our imaginations, the Lord becomes an instrument of our own revenge rather than the righteous judge of all the earth. I think it's true that we can often feel our own ideas of justice are the correct ones. So all those maybe who do blank, you know, whatever that thing is we detest, they deserve to be punished by God. But what if God desires to save those very people who do terrible things? What if they repent and turn to him in faith? As followers of Jesus, we are not allowed to hold these views of other human beings created in God's image, whether they come from other nations or even if they're here in church, other brothers and sisters. When our posture towards enemies is one of hatred, we are acting as hypocritically as Jonah is here in chapter 4. We've received undeserved grace, but are unwilling to give it to people who are no worse than us. So Jonah has a lack of love for enemies. Second, he has a lack of concern for the lost. So in verse 4, God questions Jonah, and Jonah has nothing to say. Instead, he goes to a place east of the city to see what will happen to it. He's not yet give up hope that God is still going to destroy this city. And so he waits. And in verse 6, we see God gives Jonah this kind of object lesson with this plant. So he provides a plant, and it grows up over Jonah, gives him shade, eases his discomfort. And Jonah's happy about this. But he doesn't get to enjoy this shade for very long. The next day, God provides a worm, which comes and destroys the plant and his shade. God then provides a scorching east wind, which throws Jonah into such discomfort that he again wishes to die. So what's going on here? Well, verse 10, God reveals his purpose for this plant. He says, Jonah, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? So you see what's happening. Jonah's care for this plant is being contrasted with his lack of care for the people of Nineveh. He's filled with compassion regarding a mere plant that just died overnight and yet remains hard-hearted towards the entire population of a city. As one commentator puts it, he's more upset about a perishing plant than a perishing people. And so the prophet gladly accepts God's grace when it brings him comfort and shade and relief, but he refuses to be concerned about others receiving this same grace. You see, Jonah has it all twisted, especially when we consider Israel's purpose, right? They've always been a light to the nations. All the way back when God first made a covenant with Abraham, he was to be a blessing, not to hoard it to himself, but to be a blessing to all nations. Similarly, in the New Testament, Jesus' final words to his disciples, they show this same desire: go and make disciples of all nations. This is our goal as Christians. We are not called by God merely so we can stay within ourselves. We're called so that we can go and tell the world the good news. Friends, if the heart of a prophet of God can be so wrongly hardened to God's priorities, how much more do we need to watch our own hearts? Maybe it's not that we hate those who don't know God, but maybe it's just we aren't very concerned about them. Stephen Lee, he's a pastor and a writer for the Desiring God website. He writes this: some of us just don't care that much about lost people. We wouldn't ever say it, but our priorities in our lives reveal it. We make no time in our busy schedules to interact and engage with those who don't know Christ. We haven't long stopped praying for lost people in our neighborhoods and workplaces. We have no non-Christian friends and barely any ties. Lost people are a low priority. So, brothers and sisters, do we, like Jonah, lack concern for those God has made in his image? Are we concerned about the millions of people who are lost in their sin without hope in Christ, who the Bible says will suffer eternity away from the presence of the Lord? And if you say you are concerned, do your priorities in life reflect this? Friends, let's take this to the Lord and pray. Ask God to deepen your desire to see others come to know him. Pray that God would make you more joyful and grateful for your own salvation, and that would motivate you to share that same grace with others. So the third thing we see in Jonah is a lack of humility towards God. Jonah's out of step with the Lord here, and as a result, he becomes angry at God for what he's done. I think anytime there's anger at the Lord in this way, whatever the reason, it reveals, or it can reveal, a sinful attitude, usually one of pride. Of course, there's a healthy questioning of the Lord. You know, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. But it's good that Jonah is at least taking this to the Lord. At least he's venting to God instead of away from him. But Jonah's pride is shown in how he questions what God does. You know, he acts like he could be God better than God can. God, I'm wiser than you. I'm more just than you. You don't seem to have it right. Again, we can easily look down on Jonah, but aren't we the same? When circumstances arise that make us angry or get us irritated, isn't it so easy to think, God, what are you doing? I could run my life better than you can. What you're doing doesn't make sense. It isn't good. It isn't right. This reveals a lack of humility. We don't recognize that God is God, and we're not. I think if this kind of attitude isn't kept in check, it can lead to a lifetime of bitterness towards the Lord. And so we've seen many ways now in which Jonah is the anti-hero of this story. But praise God, there is another way, the way of the gracious, compassionate God of the Bible, which leads us to our second point, the way of God's grace. So in verse 2, Jonah says that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's quoting, as I mentioned before, Exodus 34. How do we know that God is compassionate? Well, as he reveals in Exodus, this is simply his nature. Compassionate is simply who God is. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 tells us of this same character. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And so God isn't compassionate just in theory, but actually throughout Scripture, we see him interacting with compassion towards those who don't deserve it, especially his own people. And I think here in chapter 4, we see this character in a few major ways. And the first way is a grace for enemies. So unlike Jonah's hatred for the Ninevites, God is a God who offers grace even to the worst of sinners. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, says this. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So because God loves his enemies, we're to love our enemies and even pray for those who persecute us. For what purpose, though? Well, see, it's that we may become like God, like the Father. God gives grace to everyone, whether they do good or evil. And as his followers, as his children, we ought to do the same. So we should love our enemies because Jesus commands it. But also, I think we should love our enemies because God's grace to us compels us to. Scripture says that all of us were equally undeserving of God's grace. We're as deserving of judgment as the Ninevites. All of us were enemies of God. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this, As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Because none of us are innocent before God. We all stand under his judgment. But God, because of his grace, will not let us die in our sin. And so later in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes in verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So friends, you cannot be saved through your own efforts. On your own, you remain an enemy to God. But the good news of the gospel is that God, desiring to give grace to sinners like you and like me, sent his son, Jesus. Jesus, who lived a perfect life that we couldn't. And while we were still lost in our disobedience, he went to the cross. He took on our sins and he died in our place. Now, through trusting in him and turning away from our sin, we can move from enemies to friends. We can move from lost in our sins to his very children, pure and reconciled by his blood shed for us. Brothers and sisters, if this is what God's grace has done for you, how could we do anything less than give grace to our enemies? Now that we've been forgiven much, we must show that same forgiveness to others outside the church and inside. If you're refusing to forgive someone this morning, the Lord's will for you is that you would extend grace to them as soon as you possibly can. Maybe in your prayer time this week, ask God to help you give grace and forgive others, to change your heart towards those who have harmed you or the people you love. So God has grace for enemies. And second, God has compassion for the lost. In verse 11, the final verse of our passage, the Lord says, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh and the thousands of people there who can't tell their right hand from their left?" This is basically trying to say people who are morally lost, who don't know the right way. I think the answer to the rhetorical question is, of course, God should have concern for these people. Unlike Jonah's care for this plant in which he did not tend to or make grow, God himself made these people. Nineveh has been God's concern throughout this whole book. He wants to bring them this message of mercy. And friends, that is still God's concern in our world today, to get his message of mercy to those who are far off. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus exemplifies this very compassion. So he'll say this: "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" So Jesus sees the spiritual reality of these people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what does he do? Sends out workers to go save them. Church, if Christ is so concerned about the lost, we must be as well. Who then are those people that God may be calling you to pray for or proclaim the gospel to right here in this city? Who are those groups of people that God may be calling us as a church to proclaim the gospel to here in Asia or even further off? I'd encourage you to write this question down. Think this over this week. Who can I be proclaiming the gospel to? And give it an actual answer. Maybe ask a friend after church who God is calling them to share the gospel with. You can share with each other. May God grant our church a Christ-like compassion for the lost. Well, finally, we see God, for the way of God's grace, a kindness in sanctification. So throughout this whole chapter and really the whole book, God has been using his word not only to save the Ninevites, but confront his own prophet. Notice here in this chapter, he's willing to have a conversation with Jonah. He's not just done with him when he gets angry. No, he uses this plant to expose Jonah's hypocrisy so that Jonah can actually learn. God's actions have a goal, not just to punish his prophet, but to discipline him for his good. God is committed to gently guiding him to greater compassion and obedience. You see here, he's arranging circumstances as pressure to put on Jonah's heart. Friends, God will providentially use circumstances like he did for Jonah to expose things in us. When difficult circumstances come, how do you usually react? What's your attitude when your boss at work overlooks you? Or when the newest COVID restrictions are not what you hoped they would be? When attitudes are revealed by the circumstances that push on us, these are actually opportunities in which we can examine our hearts and run to God. So we need to ask God, Lord, show me what my current circumstances are exposing in me, that I might respond by trusting you and turning from anger. So if you've been convicted this morning by something you've heard, maybe you see the gap between what God wants his people to be like and where you actually are. Well, don't despair. There is reason for hope. In his kindness, God is shaping you into the image of Jesus by exposing your own heart. If that's you this morning, don't bury those things that are convicting you. Let it cause you instead to run to Jesus. Ask him, Lord, change me. Thank you for showing me where I can grow. Give me grace to change. May we trust God enough to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what comes my way. Well, as we conclude then, we see that the final verse of the book ends with a question. How will Jonah respond to God? We're not actually told. Why does the author leave us hanging like this? Well, I think it's because the author's concern here is not primarily with what Jonah does. The author leaves the question with the reader, with us. Which view will we adopt? Is our attitude more like the way of the angry prophet or the way of God's grace? Do we share God's grace for the worst of sinners? Do we share his concern for the lost in our world? If you're anything like me, this final question brings me to my knees. It reminds me that I have a very long way to go. But there's hope for change if we'll come to him and ask for his mercy. Jesus has paid for every failing. He has grace for our every shortcoming. Let him continue to help you down the way of God's grace, that we all might be those who extend his compassion throughout the world. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the book of Jonah. We praise you that your grace extends even to the worst of sinners like Jonah, like the Ninevites, and like us. We pray that your grace would cause us to extend grace to our enemies, even forgive those who've hurt us. We pray that you'd give us a growing heart of compassion for those who don't know you. And Lord, we pray we might grow to be more like Jesus as a result of hearing your word this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.